As you know, the Pharisees were generally upset with Jesus for the things that he did. They accused him of eating and associating with tax collectors and sinners, and they could not believe Jesus was truly from God because of his associations. And you know from his associations, this took place on numerous occasions, but he was doing this because he was trying to convert these people. One of the occasions was in Matthew 9, chapter 10. It says, "And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And Jesus, however, always made it clear that he was using these opportunities to teach these people. He emphasized repentance. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, we talked about the kingdom this morning. And at that particular time, he says, it's at hand. Luke 15 tells parables of joys in heaven over the repentance of the lost. And you know, we often talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and that's a wonderful account, and we've studied it often, and I want to look at it this morning, but not from the perspective of the son who left home. There's a lot of lessons there, but I want to look at it from the son who stayed home, because he had his problems too. And we often look at it from the son who left home. But I want this morning for us to think about the son who stayed home. So instead of looking at it as that son, we know that son left home. We know the trouble he got into. We know how he desired to be home and see his father again, and how he was a long way down the road, and Jesus in that parable described how the father saw that son, because that father was looking for the son. And God portrayed the father looking for that son to come home. But I want to look at it from the older brother's perspective. We want to drop down in Luke 15, verse 25. It says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You know, there's a lot of emotion that went into those words. These two brothers were raised together. They would have studied together. They would have worked together in the field. No doubt they would have talked. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been raised with brothers, but they probably would have wrestled and fought together and just, you know, had lots of times together where they did a lot of things that brothers do. No doubt they knew each other very, very well. And you may have a sister and have times like this, but these brothers had a lot of time together when they were growing up. They knew each other very well. The older son, no doubt, being raised in that home, he knew what happened between that younger son and the father. He knew what the younger son did. He knew that younger son had went to the father and asked for his share of the repentance, or the inheritance, excuse me. And the father could have said no, but the father said yes. The older son could have done the same, but he didn't. The father gave him his inheritance. The older son knew what the younger son was up to. In fact, they may have even discussed it before he did it. And he did it anyway. He may have knew of his plans. He may have known what he planned to spend the money on. And the younger son took the money and left home. Now, according to Old Testament law, and Lowell mentioned this morning, Deuteronomy 21, the older would receive a double portion. Therefore, everything that father had left went to that older son. And more than likely, the older brother knew the younger brother's intentions with everything that he had. Did he try to persuade him not to go? We don't know. But we have no record of that older brother saying, "Don't do it, you're making a mistake." No doubt they knew the Old Testament. And you know, the Old Testament, God told Ezekiel to be a watchman for his people. And that principle applied. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So this principle, he no doubt knew. He knew that God wants his people to warn people about sin. Did he warn his brother? We have no record of it. We have no record or evidence that he cared enough for his brother to say, "Don't do this." Luke 15:28 tells us he was angry and he refused to go in. Verse 30 tells us he even refused to acknowledge him, his brother. Look what he says to his dad. "This son of yours." He didn't say, "My brother." He tells his dad, "This son of yours." This guy was really, I don't know if he was angry, I don't know if he was bitter, but he said, "This son of yours." This is like the repentance of the preaching of the son of the city of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah. This is in Jonah chapter 4. And let's look over there. And this is a situation where, just like this brother, he didn't want this brother to repent. I don't know what he felt, but it wasn't kindness and it wasn't goodness. Have you ever heard of a preacher that preached and prayed that nobody would repent? I never heard of that too often. Well, Jonah was the guy. He preached and he prayed that nobody would heed his warning. But that happened in the book of Jonah. God told him to go preach to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? "I'm going the other way. I don't want those people to repent. I don't want them to change." In fact, Jonah was like, "I don't like them." Do we ever get like that? "I don't like those people." There's lots of people in the world today that are like, I don't like those people. And do we get like that? We got to question ourselves. The world is a mean place anymore. And we think at times, I don't like them. But this is how Jonah was. Jonah went the other way. And you'll remember, and I know you do because most of you have heard the account, God changed his mind. God gave Jonah an attitude adjustment. Jonah, after God worked with him a little bit, he changed his mind. He says, okay, if you insist, I'm going to go there and I'll preach. And actually, let's back up from chapter 4 a little bit to chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's like Jonah says, okay, if you put it to me that way, then I'm going to go. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. In other words, if we hoofed it across the city of Nineveh, it'd take us 3 days to get across this place. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now I got a feeling Jonah wasn't being real kind. I got a feeling he's basically just saying, 40 days and God's going to destroy you. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, speak the truth in love. In other words, when you share the gospel, you share the gospel in love, hoping people will repent. I've got a feeling Jonah didn't share the truth with love in his heart. I've got a feeling he just went in there and said, 40 days and God's going to destroy you unless you repent, period. I got a feeling he just shelled the corn. And he was pretty harsh. And he laid it out there. Why? He didn't like them. He didn't like these people. He wanted them to be destroyed. I don't like you and I want you to be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. God's going to destroy you. But they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. What did he do? He rose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation. And he published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah went over there and he just said, God's going to destroy you. And he didn't say it out loud, but in his heart he thought, I don't like these people. I hope God destroys you. You either turn or burn. And what'd they do? They turned. Now you've got to think, that really made Jonah mad. He was furious about this. The king said, everybody, you better repent. And they did. In verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Verse 4, how do I know Jonah was mad about it? Well, it says it. Chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It made him a heap mad. Here's a preacher that goes out there and preaches, turn or burn, they turn, and he's mad about it. That's kind of confusing. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? this guy is unusual. He is so mad about these people repenting. Now, this was the same way this older brother was about his very own brother repenting. He's mad about it. And this is the same way Jonah was himself. And then in verse 10, actually, before we get to verse 10, look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, and I should have put that up there on the slide also, but I didn't. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, set to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. In other words, it was a situation where Jonah thought, this is short-lived. These people repenting will not last. They're going to change. I know they will, so I'm going to go out here and I'm going to watch what God does to them. There's going to be fireworks, just like the 4th of July. Their repentance is not going to last, and God's going to destroy them, and I'm going to go out here and I'm going to watch, because it's going to be fun. So there he went. He went out there just outside the city. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So I'm not sure who's learning the bigger lesson. Is it the city of Nineveh, or is it Jonah who's getting the bigger lesson here? And maybe it's us. I don't know. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed this worm that attacked the plant. It withered. The sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. Every time something gets hard, what happens? Jonah wants to die. This guy is something. It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So 120,000 children, when he says that do not know their right hand from their left, there was 120,000 children that were not even old enough to know their right hand from their left, meaning they had 120,000 children there alone. And what did Jonah want? I hope this city does not repent, so God will destroy it. And the principle applies that whenever the wickedness of any nation gets bad enough, God destroys it. We studied that principle in the Old Testament, that when any nation's wickedness gets bad enough, God destroys it. Genesis 15:16. The sin reaching its full measure. That's a principle of God, that when any nation's wickedness gets bad enough, it will be destroyed. Have you heard any preachers preach like Jonah? Preach and then hope they don't repent. As Jonah watched God that appointed a plant, the scorching heat, it caused it to wither, and it displeased Jonah greatly. God used this as a great lesson for Jonah. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, this kind of behavior grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So back to the older brother. Was the older brother's heart tender toward his brother, or his father, who loved both of his sons? That father loved both sons, didn't he? He certainly did. The older son was selfish and concerned only for himself. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says, wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Look at the blessings this older brother had. As the father said, all that I have is yours. The younger had already received his inheritance, so he was telling the truth. The older brother had the blessings of being with the father, and he took that for granted, didn't he? Don't you know the younger brother would have loved his father's embrace when he was living with the pigs? Don't you know he would love to be in his father's household, but he was living with the pigs? There were times, I remember being in the military, and we were at Fort Polk, Louisiana, and it was raining, and we were living in a tent, and the mud and stuff like that. Probably Larry identifies with that, Larry Wagner. And even at Fort Polk, Louisiana, it was cold. It was the middle of the night. We were trying to stay dry, and I remember my parents' house where we had clean sheets, plenty of food to eat. We weren't eating food out of a can and stuff, and I volunteered for this. Now, why was this a good idea after all? And I remember in Germany, it wasn't hot and sweaty over there. It was cold. We had, I forget how many layers I had on. We were out in the field sleeping in a tent with a portable stove, and it was below zero, and the ground was frozen, and we were there on military maneuvers, and I kept thinking, now, why is it I volunteered for this? My parents' house was, and that wasn't nothing compared to what this prodigal son was going through. But why is it I volunteered for this? And you may be have been in situations where you thought, why is it I'm in this situation again? Did I volunteer for this? Did I choose to do this? Why is this my doing? And have thought some of the same things. But you know, this younger brother, he probably thought the same thing. Now, why was this a good idea? Why didn't my father try to stop me? Why didn't my brother try to stop me? How often after we lose our fathers would we love to have their wisdom? But yet, today, if we've still got our fathers with us, do we not take advantage of their wisdom? Hear their voice. Ask their advice. And those of us that have lost our fathers, how many times would we love to hear their voice again? Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the same type of situation this son longed for. And I love what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. For he's, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice that last two words, that which is truly life. What is true life? True life. We tend to think of this, things we can touch. The physical is true life. It calls the spiritual in heaven as to be true life. That's what true life really is. This morning, in conclusion, the elder brother was also a straying son. He was straying also. He valued money over his father, over his brother. He didn't leave home, but he had strayed from the truth. We need to be sure we never become this elder brother. He was greedy. He was jealous. He was hard-hearted. He was unkind. He was mean. He was vicious. He was just not a person that we desire to be around. He was unrich. He may have had all of his father's money, but he was unrich in this world. He did not lay up for himself treasures in heaven, and that's where riches truly belong. As Christians, what are our attitudes toward the lost? That's the second point I want to leave you. What are our attitudes toward the lost? In that parable, that older brother could have went looking for his brother. Did you know that? He didn't go looking for his brother. He knew his brother was lost. Why didn't he search for him? Did he think his brother was having too much fun to come home? Why don't we search for the lost? That's one of the things that often plagues me in this parable. Nobody went looking for that boy. He was having his difficulties. Don't you know he would have went with anybody that came looking for him from home? You want to come home? He took it on himself to come home. But if anybody from home would have been there and said, "Would you like to come home?" What do you think his answer would have been? He would have taken that opportunity in a heartbeat. There are people in the world. Now, a lot of them will not come home. But there are those that are searching. And that's what Jesus wanted us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he was looking. So we need to have the attitude of the Father, searching, looking down that road, looking for that Son. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.